Well, brothers and sisters, turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. And if those of you looking at it with some horror about me reading out all the names in the genealogy, we're not going to do all of that tonight. But we will look again at what God the Holy Spirit has recorded for us here. The genealogy and the lists in the scriptures are not there and repeated by God just to fill in some pages and to bulk out the book. They are special and significant. God's children are known, they are named, they're numbered, and they are numbered, as we'll see, with precision. But before we get to that stage, we did read last week that the wall was finished in 52 days, and the enemies, and no doubt the people of God, perceived that this work was done by God. And as we saw, somewhat sadly last week, is that while the walls were broken down and while there was a temple there, and while there was easy access, in a sense, for anyone to come and go from Jerusalem, and there were alliances made with Moabites and Ammonites and all others, and there seemed, even though there was opposition to the original building of the temple under Shealtiel, there was, for quite some time, maybe nearly 20 years, there had been this extraordinary peace where even sons of the high priest had married the daughters of the enemies of God. And when Nehemiah came, these people were enraged. They were enraged because a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of God. When a wall is built, and a wall is built so that there is a door of peace, a door of righteousness, and obviously a door which represents the Lord Jesus and his gospel. When that becomes exclusive, the wall around Jerusalem provides both separation and protection. And God, according to Isaiah 26, God appoints the wall, and obviously God builds the wall. And in this passage we'll see that this wall was built by God. It's God's wall, by God's appointment, in God's time, in God's way, for God's purposes. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 7, and I'll just read those first 5 verses and look at them for a little bit. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which had come up first, and found written therein. And then we have that list that goes all the way down to verse 61 and further, really. We'll find as we go down that this is a numbered congregation of 40, in verse 66, it's 42,360, and with a large number of horses and mules and camels. and the people gave willingly. But also we'll see that this wall and this genealogy provides a separation. Let's go back and look again at this magnificent wall. This wall that represents God's salvation of his people. He set up the doors, and now Jerusalem is a sealed city. And he set up the porters, and he set up the singers, and he set up the Levites. We can go back into 1 Chronicles and we see that David had appointed all these. And it's extraordinary how much the people of Israel had in that 400 years been diminished. In David's day, there were 4,000 doorkeepers, 6,000 officers and judges. There were 4,000 singers. In Nehemiah's day, there were 48. There were 38,000 Levites, just counting those who were 30 years and older. And the whole total of the whole tribes that came back now just numbers 42,000. God's worship. The worship of the true and living God is the defence and the lifting up and the proclamation of a God. And this is his place. It's the worship of God is the defence of his place. And his ministers, when they mind their duty, says Matthew Henry, are watchmen on the walls. You can't have watchmen on the walls without the walls. And they need, the walls are just stones until God's watchmen stand upon them. And then they are energised, and then they do their purpose, because the watchmen on the walls are there to warn the people of danger to come and to proclaim the good things of God on the inside. And these gates are to be opened at a special time, and these gates are to be guarded 24/7, as we say. I set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites are all appointed. You cannot approach God without God's way, and you cannot approach God except through God's priest. And he said, let not the gates, in verse 3, of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch. You see, the gates were guarded all the time. The walls were guarded all the time. It is just a picture, as we keep saying, of the Lord Jesus and the gathering of his people and the protection of his people in the worship of God. If we can just turn over in our Bibles and we'll just have a brief look at John chapter 10. Because the Lord Jesus, in verse 9 of chapter 10, describes himself as the door. These doors in Jerusalem are guarded, they are closed, and they are sealed. And around them are porters and singers and priests. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go out, in and out, and find pasture. See, what the wall, and why there is such strong objection to the wall, is the wall is saying, you cannot get to God except by this door. You cannot get to worship God except in God's appointed way. There is no other way. If you go back to the beginning of John chapter 10, we'll see why Jerusalem suffered the way it did, because within Jerusalem were false teachers. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. False teachers do not enter by the door, says the Lord Jesus. False teachers are lost, says God. They are lost themselves. And if you read Ezekiel, especially those first 15 chapters of Ezekiel, so you'll see again and again that these false teachers had said to the people in Jerusalem, peace, peace, when there was no peace. God had opened a door. God had created a sanctuary for his people. And believe it or not, it was himself. And it was extraordinarily in Babylon because of the idolatry. That's why the Lord Jesus says to us, you have to go outside the camp. And in his day, in the day of the writer to the Hebrews, the camp was very evidently the camp of Jewish religion in all of its forms, and especially Jewish religion that had a Christian covering on. False teachers, according to the Lord Jesus, they do not enter by the door. They offer another hope and they offer another mediator. No wonder Tobiah and Sanballat and the enemies on the outside were so offended by this, and they schemed and squirmed and plotted to try as best they possibly could to stop the wall being built. Because without the wall, there is no door. There is no separation. And they are welcome in. But God appoints a wall, and God has created and appointed a door. And the door says, I am the way. And the false shepherds say, there are many ways. Without a wall and with no doors, we can all go to God. God says, it is not of him who willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And the false shepherd says, God has done all he can. Now it's up to you. If you, and you can fill in the blanks, if you do something, then God will respond to your doing. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The false shepherd said, Christ died for everyone. The Lord Jesus said, by my own blood I have purchased forgiveness. I put away sin. I brought in everlasting righteousness. The false shepherd says, forgiveness, righteousness, redemption are possible since Christ died, if only you will accept it. God says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The false shepherd says, the Spirit wants to make you alive, but it is really the will of your own flesh that profits you with salvation and eternal life. The gospel is simplicity. It is just the singleness, the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus as God, the Lord Jesus as substitute, the Lord Jesus as successful saviour. The false shepherds have another gospel, and it's any other gospel. They have another Christ, according to God. They have another spirit, and their spirit is always a compromise. Always they want the wall broken down. They want to mix works with grace. They want to mix law with the gospel. They want to call bondage liberty. And they want to call the liberty of God's children in the freedom of Christ, they want to call it licentiousness. God appoints the wall, and the false shepherds want to tear the wall down again and again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes this great rescue so beautifully, isn't it? Paul is bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. When were they beloved of the Lord? Beloved of the Lord before the foundation of the law of the world. Because from the beginning, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by your works, by your efforts, by your obedience, by your doing. What does God say? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The truth is a wall. Everything that's not true is excluded by a wall, a big solid wall of God's building. And this truth to which he called you, verse 14, by our gospel. And what do people obtain? Glory for themselves because they've been chosen. Glory for themselves. What do God's children obtain? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do these men want? What do all men want? They just want a little bit of glory. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a tiny jewel on a crown that God's made. Just a little bit more sparkly jewel than someone else. We obtain by God's grace and God's gift, brothers and sisters, we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he like now in glory? What more could anyone want than him and him alone? These walls are adorned with God's servants, aren't they? Porters, singers, Levites. They have a time appointed for them to be open. When the daylight has come, when the light has come strongly and the shadows flee away, when the enemies can be seen clearly, the door will not be open. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labour in vain, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. All of these people, appointed by God's servant Nehemiah, are just reflections of God's protection, of God's wall. And even with the wall now completed, and with the doors set up, there's still a need for watchers to be appointed. And verse 3 says that everyone to be in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. The people of Israel had a personal responsibility and a personal care to be personally involved in this great work that God has called them to. And one of the most remarkable parts of this whole section of Scripture is that Nehemiah was a man of faith. Verse 4, just read it. Now the city was large and great. The wall was long and high. But the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. They had been back there for a long time. They had a temple, but they had, because the walls were down, they had an unpopulated city, a place where anyone could come and go. You see, Nehemiah built in faith. Was God going to populate this city? Was he? Whose responsibility is it to bring people back into this city? Nehemiah had a promise from God. I often read to you one of my favourite passages in Scripture is that wonderful description of our father in the faith, Abraham, in Romans 4. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was the father of the faithful, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God. That's what God's children desire always, isn't it? Strengthen my arm, strengthen our faith. And why did he do it? Verse 21 of chapter 4, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Zechariah had been there before. Nehemiah knew his words. Thus says the Lord, chapter 8, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Who's going to be the first one to go back there? God is going back there, isn't it? And dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It will have a wall. It will have gates. It will have truth within and error without. It will have a way in who is the door, and no other way. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvellous in my eyes? You see, God delights in populating his walled and guarded city, and he delights in his people in that city. But to go back to verse 2, we see that Nehemiah was on his way after these appointments. He was on his way back to Babylon. I don't know how long he spent there, but he then came back to Jerusalem as governor. And on his way, before he left, I gave my brother Hanani. His brother Hanani was the one who came to him when he was in Babylon. No doubt Nehemiah would have known of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. But Hanani, verse 2, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Not because there's no temple there. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burnt with fire. Hananiah, like his brother Hananiah, was a faithful man. And here we have a great description of God's watchman, don't we? Just a wonderful description. Two characteristics of God's watchman, God's appointed man. They are faithful men. They are faithful to God. They seek the glory of God. They seek to proclaim the glory of God. They are faithful and they feared God. You cannot be faithful and not fear God. And fear of God brings faithfulness. It is God's gift. According to Isaiah 33, it is a treasure. As we know from Proverbs 9, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the fountain of life. And it is the cause of men to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:16. It is, quite simply, how God's people walk in this world. There is a real sense that the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of him. But the fear of the Lord for Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem was a real fear because they had experienced God's real judgments. You see, to reject the word of God and to reject his watchman is for people to be put by their own activities in places of great, great danger. Great and eternal danger. It is a matter of life and death for eternity-bound people. It is a matter of eternity for souls. God appoints the walls. God appoints the door. God appoints the watchman. And they are people who fear God. And the fear of the Lord in Acts is a remarkable description. It talks about the churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria. This is after Saul's conversion, had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. See, the fear of the Lord brings peace. The fear of the Lord brings edification. And the fear of the Lord is the way God's children walk. And it is a way of comfort in the Holy Spirit. Our friend Mr. Hawker wrote a beautiful little piece, and I'll just read you a paragraph. He said, "Our Almighty Governor," imagine Nehemiah going back and leaving this desolate city with walls and a temple and enemies all around in the hands of these faithful men. "Our Almighty Governor, when about to return to the court of heaven, having finished the holy building of salvation in his own blood and righteousness, set watchmen on the walls of Zion, and in his abundant grace left a standing ministry for the safety and security of his redeemed one, bidding them to be very anxious for the everlasting interests of Zion, under the Holy Spirit, watching out at the gates and watching at the doors of your house day and night, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, watching these things, and giving the Lord Jehovah no rest nor peace until he has made Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Isaiah 62 is the quote there that he gives. God appoints walls. God appoints watchmen. And God watches over the watchmen with a jealous care. And he calls these men faithful. The Lord Jesus says that if someone is faithful in little things, they'll be faithful in big things. God's ministers are to be faithful to the gospel. They are to pass on the gospel to faithful men. We are to proclaim God's message faithfully as ambassadors for God. It is God's word. It is not my word. The message doesn't belong to me. The message belongs to God. It is his. The job of his ambassadors is to say, this is the message from the king. If you have a problem with the message from the king, you go and deal with the king. There's no point clobbering the ambassador for what the king says. It's the king's message. He will have it passed on in his way by his people, and his word will not return to him void. Paul sought that he might be found faithful. It is just the one prayer that I have for myself again and again, that I would just be faithful. At the end of the day, we can't help what people are going to say about us. We can't help that people are offended that there is a wall. We can't help that people are offended that there is a door which is guarded 24/7. A door that is shut. A door that is barred. A door that is exclusive. They're God's words, and it's God's building, and he will build it. And woe to us if we, like the Tobias and the Sanballats, want to knock the wall down and leave it so that it's just without any watchman and protection, and anyone can go in and out as they see fit. The thieves in Tobias' world don't even have to climb over the wall. They can just walk over the rubble. Let's quickly look at this genealogy. It is wonderfully instructive and important. I know it's hard sometimes when we're reading our scriptures and we come to these places in Numbers and Leviticus and we see things repeated again and again. God has purposed that these things be written so. And they are written for many, many good reasons. And this one is written at God's appointment. Read verse 5. And God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And here is this written genealogy. The Jews had kept this genealogy and kept it until 70 AD. And as many accusations as they made against the Lord Jesus about the illegitimacy of his birth, about him coming from despised Galilee, a part of Israel that was rejected by the Israelites and even rejected by the Gentiles. When Solomon wanted to offer it to the king of Tyre, he refused. He came and had a look at those cities there in Galilee. He said, no, I'm not going to have any of those. The Jews didn't want it. The Gentiles didn't want it. But they examined our Lord Jesus microscopically. And yet they never said a word about his genealogy because they had the records. And God destroyed the records in 70 AD, and there is not a person on this planet that can establish that they are a Jew. There is not one on this planet. In fact, here before me are true Jews. They, according to God, are not Jews any longer. Believers are the true Israel of God. We are the Jews. So these genealogies were incredibly important because they point to the Lord Jesus. Just look at a few things as we go through them. The first thing I'd like you to point out, as you might read some of them, is the precision of the detail, isn't it? In verse 8, the children of Parosh, 2,172. You'd think you'd round off the numbers these days, wouldn't you? You'd say around about 2,000 or so. But verse 10, you have the children of Ara, 652. 818 in the next one. You go down and down and you see how detailed it is. God numbers the hairs on your head. The knowledge of God is infinite. He knows exactly where his children are all of the time. And we come down in verse 26 and we see that little town, Bethlehem. Just 188 people in all of Bethlehem. And what did Micah say years before? Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. Little Bethlehem, little despised Bethlehem, and little despised Judah. Haggai warns us, do not despise the day of small things. God numbers his people precisely, and he numbers his people preciously, and not one of them is outside of his gaze ever. Now God watches over his people with delight, no matter how humble their circumstances, no matter how unseen by the world, no matter how unesteemed or despised in this world, and no matter how they're viewed by their fellow Christians. The genealogy both includes and numbers God's people, and like the wall itself, it excludes. You go to verse 64. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. This is a tough word from God. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. They wanted to be there. They'd come back and come to this congregation, but the genealogy excluded them. What's your genealogy? Where does your genealogy go? Can you name your genealogy? I've got no idea about my earthly genealogy, but let me read you a little bit of the other one that I have. For our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And we can name all of God's children, can't we? We can name our genealogy all the way back from Jesus. We can see that there he was as this king like Zerubbabel. There he was all the way back to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Peleg, Noah, Methuselah, Enoch, Enosh, Seth, Adam, God, the Son of God, the sons and daughters of God. That's our genealogy now. I don't know much about my earthly genealogy. One day I'm going to even care less about it than I do now. I have a different one. What a great thing that God records our genealogy. All the way from Him, all the way back to Him, numbered and counted, and never outside of His personal gaze. And the other thing that we see in these last verses of Nehemiah is that God not only brought back the people of Israel, but if we check with the other records in the scriptures, we find that in that time in Babylon, rather than being diminished, the people of God grew. And even though it wasn't the same as when they came out of Egypt, they come back laden, don't they? They had manservants and maidservants, of whom there were, verse 67, 7,337. They had singing men and singing women, their horses, 736, mules, camels, and they had asses, 6,720 asses. For a small group of people, they had been blessed by God in Babylon and coming back from Babylon. And God moved their hearts, and some of the chiefs of the father gave unto the work, and they gave to the treasure all of these amounts of gold, and they gave 530 priests' garments. God moves the hearts of His people to open-handed generosity. They gave 20. Verse 71, the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure out of the work, for the work, 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 77 priests' garment. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethilims, Nethinims, which are the ones appointed by David to care for the needs of the Levites and the priests. And all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. At the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle, they were in their cities. It's a great picture, isn't it, of God not only building a wall, but building a place for His people. As the Lord Jesus says in John 10, they'll go out, they go in, and they go out, and they find pasture. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the door, isn't it? The door we enter into the worship of God is through the death, the blood and the body and the life of our Lord Jesus. And is He going to gather them? Is He going to gather them and other sheep which I have, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of this Jewish fold? What does He say? Them also I must bring in. He must bring them in. He's God. He must, and He will, and He has. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This is our God, isn't it? This is the door. This is the way to the temple of God. This is the temple of our God.